Well, we are going to conclude the first chapter of the book of Revelation today, so we'll be starting verse 12 and going through verse 20 today. And before we read anything, let's just look to the Lord and ask His blessing. Father, we thank You so much for the time that we can come together, we can open Your Word, and we can hear Your Holy Spirit take the Word and make it applicable and make it alive to us. And we just ask Your blessing on that Word today. And as we study through this, Lord, just give us insight in Jesus' name. Amen. And we learned last week that this whole revelation began on Sunday. John had been banished to the island of Patmos, and on Sunday we found him worshiping. Verse 10 said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." And the fact that he's in the Spirit doesn't imply that this is something strange or spooky or do-do-do-do-do, Twilight Zone kind of thing. But rather, he was worshiping the Lord just as we worship the Lord this morning and just been in God's presence. And we talked about how old John was. You know, he's in his late 80s, early 90s when this revelation happened. And it's just a reminder that, you know, you never reach this point that God can't reveal things to you. And I brought an illustration today. I'm going to use a couple times today. Well, not... That sounded really bad. I'm not going to use this today, okay? I'm bringing out my illustration. That was, like, really bad. I'm going to use this a couple times today because I can't make it. But, you know, I think when we think of somebody in their late 80s or early 90s, we think, yeah, they're not getting around very much. They need a lot of help. And so, yes, it is new, okay? Just for the record. Okay, I even left the wrapper on it. It was actually given to Jerry Guerra. Jerry isn't here today. But months ago, he said... You know, he got out of the hospital and they gave him this. He said, "Pastor, I've got an illustration for you." I said, "Really, Jerry?" He says, "Yeah." Didn't tell me what it was. He said, "When can you come by and pick it up?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. I'll be in your area, you know, on Tuesday." And he said, "Okay, we'll swing by and pick it up." And so I pulled in. He opens the garage door and voila! And I'm thinking, I could never use that as an illustration. Come on, Jerry. Okay? He says, "But Pastor, it's new." I said, "Oh, then I can use it." And so, you know, I was thinking about John and you know, how old he was. And sometimes we kind of get in our minds that, you know, anybody that's old really isn't hearing from God, really can't hear from God. And that is so wrong, okay? Because God can speak to us at any age. And in spite of how, you know, youth conscious we may become as a society, the bottom line is that God speaks to people at all ages, okay? And you're never too old to hear from God. In fact, there's a scripture I absolutely love in Genesis chapter 21, and it says, "Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba, so Abimelech arose with Philcol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days." Now this is an interesting scripture because for the first time in Abraham's life, he has absolute peace. Okay, up until now, he had to kind of move around all the time because people of the land would cause problems, and he had problems in the land of the Philistines as well until this point in time when the king of the Philistines and the commander of the Philistine army came and they made a treaty with Abraham. They made a covenant with him at Beersheba. And at this covenant, they said, you know, "We recognize that God is with you, and we recognize that you know, you're going to become a great nation, and we're going to become a great nation, and we just want peace between you and between our descendants after us." And Abraham says, "Sound good to me." And so they came to this treaty. They came to this place of peace. And what's really significant here is remember where Abraham is in life. That promised seed of Isaac had been born. Okay, Isaac now has grown up. He's past age 13 because you know, we kind of gather some different scriptures together, and we realize that he's now a young man, okay? And not only that, but that whole issue with Ishmael and Isaac has all been resolved. Ishmael's gone, everything's fine there, and Abraham now is just kind of, you know, resting. In fact, we see that here. We see that here in verse 33 because Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. Now, a tamarisk tree is a real slow-growing tree. It's not the kind of tree that you would plant if you're planning on staying in a place for a year or two. Okay, if you're planning on staying somewhere for a long time, then you would plant a tamarisk tree. Okay, and you know, we kind of do that here in the high desert, don't we? If you plan to stay in your house for a while, you plant trees. I did. you know, I planted a couple peach trees and planted a couple of apple trees. Just planted an apple tree, one apple tree. Last year I had one before that. I haven't really gotten very many apples off the apple tree yet, but it's, you know, still fairly young. And we have this incredible almond tree. I mean, the almonds are the first trees to blossom, and it's already blossomed, and there are blossoms galore. I mean, it's just unbelievable amount of blossoms on this tree, and we're going to have an unbelievable amount of almonds. We are not going to get to eat any of them because we haven't been able to eat any of them for the past 3 years because somewhere squirrels in the high desert hang out, okay? And I don't know where these guys hang out, but as soon as we get almonds on our tree, and we're talking about not just these ground squirrel things, we're talking about squirrels with a big tail, you know? Where do these guys live? And all of a sudden, they are on our tree, and they eat every single almond off our tree, every single one. So this year, we're going to get tough. I'm getting electric fence wire, and I'm pastor in jail, okay? Okay, pastor arrested for killing cute little squirrels. But I guess I could get Rick on the job. Huh? Oh, okay, Rick could handle it for me. And maybe I wouldn't go to jail. And maybe. I don't know what his methods of pest control are. But, you know, so because we knew we were going to be in this house for a long time, you know, that was the first thing I did is, you know, start planting trees and start, you know, putting in grass and, you know, growing a nice lawn that cost me $1 million to water and just, you know, enjoyable stuff. And so Abraham here plants a tamarisk tree. And in case you're not aware of it, tamarisk trees don't produce any fruit. Okay, there's no such thing as a tamarisk fruit. Oh, yeah, have a tamarisk tangerine. Doesn't work. And in fact, these are very ornamental trees. They have these real cool flowers that grow on them. But again, they're very slow growing. So Abraham here has settled down a little more than he's ever settled down. He's hammered in the tent stakes a little deeper than they've ever been hammered in before. He's got peace in the land. All the promises are fulfilled. Everything is great. And we're not sure exactly how old Abraham is here. We have a reference in the following chapter, not chapter 22, but chapter 23, is the next reference we get. And the reference point we get there is that Sarah was 127 when she died, which means Abraham was 137 when she died, and Isaac, their son, was 37 when she died. And you'll notice here that verse 34 said, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So the vast majority of years took place before we get to chapter 22. So just so you know, chances are Abraham is over 130 when we get to Genesis chapter 22. And we jump in at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So all of a sudden, Abraham, who is now way up in years and still was getting around fine, has this probably the greatest revelation of God that he ever has when he takes his son up the mountain and he, of course, has his son carry the wood like Jesus carried the wood up that same hill, that specific mountain that God showed him was the mountain where Jerusalem was later established. And that place where he took his son is, in fact, the same place where God's son would die, and the fact that the father gave up his son. I mean, we talk about all these things, all these significant things that took place there. Probably the greatest revelation that Abraham ever had happened right there, happened very, very late in life. So you have John on the Isle of Patmos in his 90s, and God has something else to show him. Now, we left you hanging last week at verse 12 because it said, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And everything has been really easy to understand in Revelation so far, just real, real easy. Some things are going to be a little more difficult to, you know, get our minds around as we go on. But before we read on, there are just three essential rules that we're going to follow when it comes to the book of Revelation. And the first essential rule is we give the same meaning to the words of prophecy that are given to words of history. In other words, we're not changing the meaning of words here. So if it says a day, it means a day. If it says a year, it means a year. So we're not reading more into the words than are there. The second essential rule is that we're not going to try to change the literal into a spiritual or symbolic or seek after hidden meaning. So we're not going to say that, you know, everything we read is symbolic in nature, and let me tell you what it really means. The problem with that is that once we start doing that, there are no rules. Okay? You can say it means anything. Say, so we are going to look at this and take it as literal as possible. And the third essential rule is that we believe that prophecy can be understood just as it is without adding words or removing words from it. So as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to read it literally. We're going to look at it and say, you know, this is what it says. And as far as we know, this is what it means. And we're not going to, you know, take words out or take sections out or add our own thoughts in here. Because it's interesting, because this particular book carries a big consequence if you do that. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So we are not going to be adding or subtracting, and we can't walk into this with all our preconceived ideas that we already know what's going to happen. All right? So those are the views I want us to hold as we get into the next verses. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. All right, so the first thing I want to just give a little bit of clarification on is the first verse we read and the last verse we read. Because it says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now look at verse 16. He had in his hand, in his right hand, seven stars. Now, the significant thing is that this is explained to us in verse 20. So before we start reading stuff into this, look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So Jesus has in his right hand seven stars. He's standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And when you picture a lampstand, it is a stand that holds a candle, okay, that holds a lamp. And so where is he? The first thing we understand is that he is in the midst of those seven lampstands. Now, what were the lampstands? Churches, right? So where is Jesus? He is in the midst of his churches. Doesn't that sound kind of familiar? Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, where am I? There am I in the midst. I'm in the midst of them. So here Jesus is in the midst of his churches. And we're just looking at everything John saw here. And he said, I saw one like the Son of Man. And that particular phrase has a little bit of a familiar ring to it if you're an Old Testament student. Because back in Daniel, the 7th chapter, we read these words in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So he is, John says, I saw one like the Son of Man, which is the term that Jesus constantly used to describe himself, right? He didn't constantly say, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God. He was constantly saying, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay? He always used the phrase, the Son of Man, connecting himself with that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7 and connecting himself with mankind, that I am not a standoffish, out of touch God, but I am one of you. Okay? John continues his description. Clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word that's translated garment here was the same word they used when they talked in the book of Exodus about the garment of the high priest. So Jesus here is clothed in this high priestly garment, And this is really significant because you understand that Jesus has a priesthood right now. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, 14th verse. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, as opposed to passing through the veil. Right? We had the high priest, earthly high priest, they would pass through the veil. They would go around the veil and go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. We don't have a high priest who's actually seen the Ark of the Covenant, who's actually gone into the Holy of Holies. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he is the Son of Man, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus has this garment, and in the same way that the high priest had a breastplate, Jesus has what the best way that it's described in the original is it's like a sash that crosses his chest. And look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is the one who is on our side. He is the one who has died for us. And when we think of God being just and holy and perfect and us being anything but that, we have Jesus who is our mediator, Jesus who stands before the Father on our behalf. John goes on and says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And again, listen to a description from Daniel here, okay? Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. Listen to this phrase. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. And when we talk about the hair, it's the description here is not like it's a flat white, it's just a white color, but this is the Shekinah glory. This is the glory of God. It's an aggressive kind of white, okay? It's an aggressive glow. His eyes like a flame of fire. These eyes are like a flame of fire. They're piercing. They see everything. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees absolutely everything. And there's nowhere that you're going to go where you're going to somehow hide from these eyes. That David says it so well in Psalm 139. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, or I travel at the speed of light, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. His eyes are that flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And the feet being brass, brass in the Old Testament always spoke of judgment. The altar of burnt offering, the utensils that were used at the altar of burnt offering were all made of brass. And Jesus' feet are glowing hot, which really speaks of divine judgment. And his voice, as the voice of many waters. So remember John said a moment ago, I heard a voice like a trumpet, and I turned to see who belonged to that voice, and he turns, and now his voice is like the voice of many waters. Again, Old Testament reference, Ezekiel 43:2, which says, and behold, the glory of God, the God of Israel, came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So when you think of his voice being like the voice of many waters, if you've been around a waterfall, you kind of understand what he's saying. It's this booming, never-ending, flowing kind of voice. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and we talked about these seven stars. They are the angels of the seven churches, or literally the messengers of the seven churches. So Jesus is where? He's in the midst of his church, and what's in his right hand? The church leadership. Okay? He's in the midst of his church, and he has the church leadership in his right hand. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, because out of his mouth comes what? The word of God. Look at Revelation Revelation 19:15, something we're going to read weeks from now, says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and that's what he brings judgment with. His word is what brings judgment. And you know what Hebrews 4:12 says about the word of God, the fact that it is living and it is powerful. God's word is living and it is powerful. And not only that, it is incredibly sharp. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And out of Jesus' mouth comes that sword. Out of Jesus' mouth comes the word of God. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So John already described kind of that glory glow that he had, which, you know, if you were raised Catholic, you already knew about that little halo thing, you know, that little glow thing. Because, you know, as a Catholic kid, man, I mean, we had the nativity scene that, you know, Mary and Joseph and Jesus all had the little glow around their head. But what John's talking about here is it's not just that glory of that Shekinah glory, but it is his face, his countenance was like the sun in its brightness. And John had got a glimpse of this years before. Look at Matthew the 17th chapter, the first verse. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high hill by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Now remember in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus is praying and he's asking the Father to give him the glory which he had from before the world began. So Jesus had this glory before, and as we're reading here in Revelation, Jesus has that glory now, but even when he was here on earth, there was that glimpse of glory that John and Peter and James were able to get. So John once again sees that same glory resting upon Jesus. And how does John respond to all this? Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, and I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. And verse 19 is probably one of the most significant verses in the book. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And you may say, well, hold, we just had this incredible account of this description of Jesus, and what are you saying, that this is an important verse? This verse says nothing. This verse says a lot, okay? This verse really is the outline for the entire book of Revelation. John was told, first of all, to write the things which you have seen. Remember when we started this study, we talked about the name of the book? And the name of the book was not Revelations from Jesus Christ. It was not the revelations of Jesus. It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that this book is not about the Antichrist, and it's not about the scrolls, and it's not about the trumpets, not about the bowls of wrath. It's not about the new heavens and new earth. It's not about all this stuff that we're going to read about in this book. This book is all about Jesus. And that's why when Jesus concludes this, he says, you write the things which you have seen. This description that John has read. Really, if the entire book of Revelation from this point on is gone, we have heard everything we need to hear. We have seen Jesus in his glory. We have seen him with that Shekinah glory resting upon him. We have seen him as the high priest making intercession for us. We have seen him as the one who is coming to judge the world. We have seen him as the one whose eyes pierce through everything and the one who speaks the word of God. We have seen everything we need to see. If the rest of this book was lost, we have heard it all. We have recognized the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is now, and the glory that rests upon him now, okay? Because this book is about Jesus. And so John says, Jesus tells John, first of all, you write what you have seen. So you write what you've seen. And that's what John has done. He has written this amazing description of Jesus Christ. And then he's told to write the things which are. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the things which are. And the things which are what? They're church things. We're going to read these seven letters to these seven churches. Each church has a unique message from Jesus. Each church has a unique revelation. Each church has a unique promise that's given to those who overcome. And so when we get to chapter 2 and chapter 3, we are going to hear those messages. We're going to see what it is that Jesus has to say to the churches and what he has to say to us, okay? And those are the things which are. And then the third division of the book are the things that will take place after this. After what? After the church things. After the church things are done, from chapter 4 onward, everything that we are going to read from chapter 4 forward is still yet to come. And I know that there's sometimes when you're hearing somebody teach on Revelation, and they'll get out in like the 17th chapter, and all of a sudden they'll say, well, this is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross and being rejected by the Jews. And it's like, hold it. This verse tells us that from the 4th chapter on, these are all events that haven't taken place yet. These are things that are going to take place after the church things. So we've had the revelation of Jesus, we have the things which are the church things, and then beginning in chapter 4, we're going to learn about the things which will take place after the church things. After the church is gone, after the end of the church age, as we refer to it. So again, verse 19, write the things which you've seen, write the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you right now for this amazing revelation that John was given and that he shared with us. Because once again, it reminds us that we are not serving some kind of a weak God. We're not serving some kind of a God that doesn't have any power or any might or any glory. But you, oh God, are the one true God, and your Son is the one we're seeing this revelation of, and we're reminded again that he is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only way to come to the Father. He is the Savior of the world. He died for the sins of the world, not just for the sins of Christians, but for the sins of the whole world. And God, as we read this today, we're reminded again that you are not in some kind of weak position. You are the Ancient of Days, but you are not old. And you are ever revealing truth to us, regardless of where we are in our lives, regardless of what stage in our lives we may find ourselves. And God, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for the truth that we've heard. And thank you, God, for reminding us again and again and again and again that you are all powerful and you are in control. Because there seem to be so many things right now in our world that seem totally out of control. God, we thank you that you are still God and you are still in control and you are still standing in the midst of your churches and you are still speaking to the leadership of your churches. And God, I thank you for the truth that we've heard today. I pray that it will just find that root in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, we talked about Revelation 1:3. This is the third time you're hearing about it. And what does it say? It says something about there's a little promise. A little promise that's made to us who hear this word and who read this word and who keep the words of this prophecy. And what's promised? Blessing. Blessed is he who reads, who hears it read, and who keeps the words of this prophecy. So just get ready because this is a week in which God is going to bless you and you don't have to do anything to deserve it. How cool is that? It's like my favorite kind of blessing, you know? I mean, we look at a lot of things as being reciprocal. You know, well, I, you know, did this, and therefore this happened to me. Not on this one, okay? All you've done is heard it, read it, and you're keeping it. And because you're doing that, get ready, because God is going to bless your life. Let's see, this week. Yes, it's going to be this week. Let's stand together. And we always conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.